It is said it is the most devastating afflictions to our human body. It's when a person's cells change and begin to choke off the healthy cells in our body. Doctors call this terrible sickness cancer. And perhaps you know of someone, most people do, know someone in their life who have gone through cancer, have had these cells killing off their good cells, and without effective treatment, their cells eventually kill the body. And in a very similar sense, disunity can come into the church and be like a cancerous thing and start killing off the growth of the church. Self-seeking members can stunt the growth of the church. And this is what was going on in the church of Corinth at the time. And so we're returning back to our sermon series in 1 Corinthians called God's Church, God's Way. So I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. It's found on page 1149 in the church Bibles. And I would ask you, please stand with me if you're able. As we honor Christ and his word, please stand as we read, as you follow along. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Again, please follow along as I read. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. The Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would feed us your word today. That you'd help us, Lord, to be hungry for your word. That you, Lord, would teach us by your spirit. That we would have eager ears to listen. That we would have obedient lives before you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at God's word this morning, we see the Apostle Paul continue in this letter to the church of Corinth. It was a church that he planted, he pastored, and he helped to grow. Paul had since moved on to plant another church, but he maintained a relationship with this church in Corinth, and he begins this section of the letter to those in the church at Corinth by addressing the reason for why they are coming together. We know that the first reason that they were coming together as a church, they were coming together as the church. We might initially believe that the Apostle Paul would have praised the people of the church of Corinth for coming together. That was a good thing, right? They're coming together as a church. The author of the book of Hebrews instructs those in chapter 10, verse 25, saying, "Do not forsake the assembling together, the coming together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage them all the more as you see the day approaching." The people of the church at Corinth were faithfully meeting and coming together. And so we might think that the Apostle Paul was here to give them praise for not neglecting coming together. The reason that God had his people come together was because of who they were. They were coming together because they were the church. It wasn't that they were coming to a building called the church. It wasn't because of that. It was because they themselves were the church. The word for church here in our passage in the Greek is ekklesia, which means called out ones. They are the called out ones. We are the called out ones. The church is the people that God has called out from sin and darkness into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the church. The church or the people of God are also referred to as the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says that the church is the bride of Christ who is united to him by faith. And those who have faith in Christ alone are the bride of Christ that he has faithfully committed to. And being the bride of Christ, that may remind us of marriage vows that are taken between a husband and a wife. In a biblical Christian marriage, traditional vows are often declared before God and witnesses, and I remember declaring my vows to Cindy nearly 37 years ago this month on the 24th. I said, "I, Cindy," with tears, by the way, weeping, tears of joy. I wasn't sad about getting married. Get that straight, folks. I said, I take you, Cindy, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy law. This is my solemn vow." And then she took the same vows, which was, I was very thankful for. We left our families and we became united as one married couple. And over the years, there have been times of better. There have been times of worse. There have been times of richer. There's been times of poorer. There have been times of sickness and times of health. I'm so glad that I married a nurse in those times of being sick. But you know what? No human marriage is perfect. We are called to love and to cherish our marriage and to work on that relationship. And this requires that we evaluate our relationship and work to improve that relationship. And this, as the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, so that means that we need to be working on our relationship with the Lord as well. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing with the church at Corinth, the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul was doing some post-marital counseling with the church. He began evaluating their coming together as the bride of Christ. And he says, were they coming together for the better or for worse? Were they coming together for better or for worse? Well, the Apostle Paul rebuked them and said that they were not coming together for the better, but for worse. That's hard to hear. No one wants to hear that you're doing worse in a relationship, right? But this is what Paul had to do when he was coming, talking to the church and saying, "Look, you guys are not coming together for the better. You're coming together for the worse." They had forgotten the reason that God had called them out as a church to come together. The goal or plan for God's people to come together is supposed to be for the better. God's plan and purpose for his church is to be growing in godliness and growing in our unity in Christ with one another. But the question for the church in Corinth was whether or not they were coming together in unity or division. Were they coming together in unity as a church or in division? And Paul says in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it." If you recall, when we looked at this earlier in the year, we were looking at this letter, and Paul earlier said in this letter that he was informed by Chloe's people, which was a family within the church, that there were quarrels and division going on in that church. The church of Corinth was divided in their allegiance over various leaders in the church. Some were saying, "I am of Paul." Some were saying, "I am of Cephas." Some were saying, "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Christ." There was a divisive loyalty and allegiance going on, pitting one leader against another. This was a problem. Some were arguing that they would only listen to Paul because he was the one who started their church. He planted their church. So we really need to be listening just to the Apostle Paul. And others were claiming their allegiance to Cephas, who was known as the Apostle Peter. And they argued, well, Peter was really the only one of the original apostles, and Paul was not. Paul was added on later. So Peter, we need to listen to what Peter says. And some argued that we need to be following Apollos because Apollos was really a great preacher. And still others said that they would only trust in Jesus and his words. Well, there have been people even in this day and age who will say, well, I'm only going to listen to what Jesus said. So they'll open up their Bible, and if they have a red letter Bible, we don't have one in our pews, I don't think, but some people call the red letter Bible because they highlight all the words of Jesus. And they say, well, if Jesus says it, I'll listen to it, but everything else I'm throwing out. But that's not biblical. God's word says that all scripture is profitable and it is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It is all of God's word. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. So God's word is not to be divided. God's leaders are not to be divided. His church, his people are not to be divided. The Greek word for divided here is schism, which means to rent or to tear apart. And so it gives a picture of tearing off a piece of cloth. It is said that God's people are to be woven together. This picture of being woven together and united in Christ. Yet because of divisions, the church has been torn apart, causing much pain in the body. Paul uses another word describing their coming together for the worse. He mentions that there were factions among them as well. The word for factions here in the Greek is a word we may have heard from. It's heresis, which is where we get our English word for heresy. But the word is more like a sect in this definition, a group with strong and distinct opinions. We know that there were clear sects in the day of Jesus. Those are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were divided much like theologically, right? They were divided about certain things and certain opinions about certain things theologically. In the church of Corinth, there were distinct affinity groups or sects as they were divided. And maybe remember, in the church of Corinth was very diverse, much like the city in which the church resided. There were those who were rich, and there were those who were poor. There were those who were educated and those who were not. There were those who were from individuals of diverse ethnic backgrounds, including Greeks and Romans and Italians and those from Asia Minor. These various groups, they began these separate sects instead of being united in Christ as his church. One commentator said that the church in Corinth was so divided, you might say that it was diced up into all these little parts. There were divisions over, I mentioned earlier, which apostle was superior. There were divisions about sexual morality. There were divisions about lawsuits and marriage and eating meat and head coverings, all these things we talked about, and about the Lord's Supper. And we're going to learn more about how they were divided about spiritual gifts and the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers and more. And so Paul urged those in the church of Corinth to be united in the same mind and judgment. We are to be united. But the Apostle Paul also said in verse 19, well, there must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So factions plainly serve the church. They provide the opportunity to differentiate between true Christians and those who are merely professing to be Christians. That is why we have membership class. That's why we hear your testimony and we see the fruit of your life as a Christian. Well, Paul says that they were coming together as a church, and they were coming together for the worse and not for the better. They were coming together divided and not in unity. Well, what were they coming together for? They were coming together for what? They were coming together for what? I remember years ago asking my father why he brought us as a family to church. And it was really because I didn't see much fruit in my father's life as a Christian. I just didn't see him being a Christian. But he still was bringing us to church, a good church. And I said, Dad, why are you doing that? He goes, I guess it was the thing to do. That was the wrong answer in my mind. I wept hearing that answer. Why are we called to come together? What is the reason? What exactly were they coming together, the church in Corinth? What were the reasons they were called to come together as a church? Well, there's a good reason that we are called to come together, and that is, I was once told years ago, it's to find a wife. No, that's not why you come to church, right? But it's an acronym, WIFE, okay? If you want to go and find a good church, you want to go for W-I-F-E. The W stands for, the reason why you come to church is for worship. We want to worship the Lord. God has given us the Lord's Day for us to, as his children, as his church, as his bride, to gather together and worship him. We are to be preparing our hearts ahead of time. We are called to worship the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are called to worship in spirit and in truth. We are called to praise the Lord by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And guess what? Singing songs has become divisive in the church today, right? There are churches who believe we shouldn't be using instruments, musical instruments. I don't know where you can find that in the Bible. So if someone wants to try and prove that to me, please talk to me. I don't understand that. I believe that it's biblical to use instruments. But there are those who want to sing only those hymns that they are familiar with. And there's those who want to sing more contemporary songs. But worship is not about us. It is about praising God for who he is and what he has done for us. We have a very diverse church here with many people from varied worship styles. Our desire each Lord's Day is to bring a variety of spiritual songs and hymns that we might gather together to worship the Lord for the better. Sometimes the songs will be more familiar, sometimes they'll be brand new to us, but our desire for us as we come together is that we might glorify God in our worship of him. Another reason that God calls his people together is for the I in WIFE, is for instruction, for biblical instruction. The I is for instruction in God's word. We should always be praying that the Holy Spirit will teach us through the preaching and teaching of God's word during worship service and in our Sunday school classes. God's desire is to feed us from the word of God through the preaching and teaching of his word. Continuing on the word WIFE, another reason that we're called together is for fellowship. We're called together for fellowship. We will learn shortly that fellowship is more than getting together for food. So the F is not food. Some people thought it was food. Food and fellowship, they can go together. But no, there's nothing wrong with gathering together, sharing meals together. That is biblical. But it is said that biblical fellowship, rooted in this Greek word here for fellowship, is koinonia, is a deep shared spiritual communal bond among believers in Jesus Christ. It's where we have a partnership in God's work and worship and mutual support and generous giving, practical care for one another. It begins with a vertical relationship with God and spreads out into this horizontal relationship with one another for the purpose of fellow believers. it's more than just having coffee and donuts. I bribed everybody with donuts after the Sunday school rally day. It's always fun to do that. But just eating a donut is not fellowship, but it can foster the kind of fellowship that God desires. So I'm not putting down what we do after the service. I love it. But if all we're doing is eating food, then that's not right. It should be a time where we are engaging in meaningful conversation, encouraging each other in the Lord. The next letter in wife is E. Actually, there's two E's in this one. E stands for exercising our spiritual gifts and evangelism. The E is exercising our spiritual gifts and evangelism. That's very important. We need to all be recognizing that we have gifts and abilities. We need to be sharing this good news with others. So God's word here, we're come together for worship, to be instructed in God's word, fellowship with other believers, and the exercising of our gifts as well as evangelism. And so we're going to be looking at some of these things and later on in this book as we continue this study. But today, the Apostle Paul was rebuking the church in Corinth because they were coming together for the wrong reasons. They were coming together for the wrong reasons. Perhaps they thought they were coming together for worship, which would have included celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is something that we traditionally do on the first Sunday of the month. We're going to be doing that later on in the service. But we will see the Apostle Paul rebuke them, saying, when you meet together, this is not for the Lord's Supper. This is not worship. He was saying that you may think that you're coming together for the Lord's Supper, but in reality, they were coming together for a selfish supper, is what I call it. They were coming together for a selfish supper. You may remember earlier in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he made reference to their having a love feast or agape feast. It is said that an agape feast was a communal meal practiced in the early church before having the Lord's Supper that aimed to foster fellowship and spiritual unity. But as we see, this feast became anything but loving. Paul stated in verse 21, he says, "For in your eating, one takes his own supper first. This is why I call it the selfish supper." Can you imagine if we were all here, we invited you to a potluck, or maybe we said, bring your own food. We all got our own food. We all rushed in and got your table, and you're eating your own food. And then some people came in, they forgot food, and they just sat there by themselves. This is kind of what was going on. This is why we call it what I'm calling a selfish supper. People began to look out for their own selfish interests instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating themselves. We're living in a culture, aren't we, where people love to take pictures of themselves. Hey, I'm at church. Hey, look at me. I'm in Bermuda. No, that's a backdrop. Now, whatever. We love to take social pictures and plant them on the media, social media. But this was not, you know, they didn't have any social media back then, but they still had the sin of selfishness, which was creeping into the life of the church. They were going through ritual motions of worship and fellowship by coming together, yet they were divided for the wrong and selfish purpose. It would appear as if the wealthy would have hosted this fellowship love feast, this agape feast, and they would come early and they would provide these large quantities of fine foods and drinks for their wealthy friends. You know, they said, okay, we're going to start at noon, but you guys get here at 11. We're bringing the good stuff at 11. We're going to go, and all the friends will get there. They would have just enough seats for their rich friends. They didn't outright exclude the poor people from the church, but they certainly didn't have room for them either. They would have them sit in the adjacent atrium or courtyard. Those who were poor could not afford to bring a full meal, or a very good one, didn't have the opportunity to share with the rest like they had. So Paul rebuked these rich Corinthians, saying that they were selfishly eating and even getting drunk, he said, while the poor Christians in your fellowship were going hungry. They were gathering together for the wrong reasons. It was not worship. This was not only a selfish supper, it was a shameful supper. It was a shameful supper. These wealthy Corinthians were thinking that they were being spiritual by opening up their homes, by being Christian and hospitable, and having this agape feast and worship celebrating the Lord's Supper. They thought they were doing church and religious things. But Paul rebuked them, saying, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" They were supposed to be coming together for worship and fellowship, but as one author comments, he writes, "It became an occasion for them to indulge in gluttony and getting drunk while others were going hungry." Paul rebuked them by asking, "Do you not have houses in which you have to eat and drink?" Even more direct, the Apostle Paul confronted their sinful behavior by saying, "Or do you despise the church and shame those who have nothing?" Do you despise the church and shame those who have nothing? He was asking if they were treating the church with complete disrespect and thinking about meeting together in a very light and casual way. They were despising this church and shaming their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was letting them know that if they were merely interested in eating and drinking, then they should be doing that in their own homes before they gathered together for worship and fellowship. Coming together as a church is not about getting fed physically. It's not about eating meals, as fun and as appealing as that may seem. The primary reason that the church is called to come together is to be fed spiritually. To be fed spiritually. As Paul continues to give biblical instruction to the church in Corinth by addressing coming together for the Lord's Supper. He explains this is what you're supposed to come together for. Coming together for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was the opposite of a selfish and shameful supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacramental supper for us to be spiritually fed. It is a sacramental supper. The Bible clearly teaches that there are only two sacraments. The Heidelberg Catechism defines these catechisms as that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It says that these are holy signs and seals for us to see. They are instituted by God so that we might use them to make use and understand more clearly the promise that God has for us. And what is that promise? It's the promise that if we have faith, that we would have our sins forgiven, that we'd be given eternal life by grace and faith in Christ alone, that he is the one alone who died on the cross for us. These sacraments are visible signs and seals of God's invisible grace to his people in the gospel. Paul is specifically addressing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper here, which Paul says we receive this sacrament from the Lord. It is received of the Lord. He says, "I have received it from the Lord, that which I have delivered unto you." These words you hear on a regular basis each month, and perhaps it gets like, oh yeah, he's going through the thing before we get to take communion. What time are the Phillies playing? You know, we go through that motion. Are the Eagles on today? Oh, that's communion. Oh, it's another 15 minutes. Oh, man. But this is what Paul is saying. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is important. He says, "I have received it from the Lord, that which I have delivered unto you, that Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jesus is the one who is gathering his church, his bride. And he did this initially with his disciples, celebrating the Passover meal, which pointed to Christ in fulfillment of being that sacrificial lamb. We just sang about that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on the cross for his people. And as often as I read this, we partake of the Lord's Supper together. I read, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who instituted this sacred supper as a covenant meal of the New Testament, as it supersedes the Passover, as the Christ supersedes the Exodus, as the culminating redemptive event of history. It is the Lord's Supper that we are called to look back and commemorate and his death on our behalf. We reaffirm our covenant privileges and our responsibility in the present and anticipate his future return. We remind ourselves as we come together for the Lord's Supper that Christ is spiritually present in the common elements of the bread and the cup as they are set apart or consecrated through prayer. And although we are called to remember what Christ has done for us, this is not merely a memorial meal. And neither are we to think that Christ is somehow physically present in the cup and the bread. Though the bread remains bread and the cup remains the cup, they do become the body and blood of Christ spiritually. Thus we enjoy communion, our fellowship in his body and blood spiritually as we feed upon him by faith in our hearts. So Christ is uniquely present in this supper. It is here that we receive his grace, unlike any other way in the life of the church. Here, when we take of the Lord's Supper, here we have our souls being fed. Here we have true refreshment. Here we are being renewed and strengthened. It is in this sacrament Christ and all his benefits are applied and sealed up unto us. Here we find medicine for our poor and sick souls. Paul reminds the church in Corinth and us that it is a shared supper for the saints. It is a shared supper for the saints. In some ways, it's an exclusive meal. God's word tells us that this meal is for believers only. It is required of those who participate in this supper that they are sincere, instructed, and accountable believers in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul urges us not to partake of this meal in an unworthy manner. He says in verse 27, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." This is serious. Therefore, if you are an unbeliever, if you are an unrepentant believer living in defiance of the Lord's commands, or if you are ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup, then God's word tells us that we are not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Paul warns the church in Corinth, and it serves as a warning for us as well. If we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we'll be eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. Paul continues saying, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and number are asleep." That means have died. Paul reminds them that the Lord judges and he disciplines, and this is why self-examination is so important. It's required. Self-examination is required when we come to the Lord's table, as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we come before the Lord, we are to be repenting of our sins by faith in Christ Jesus alone. If you are a sincere believer trying to live a life of obedience in Christ, we cannot do this perfectly. None of us is doing this perfectly. But we have to have an understanding of the Lord's Supper and be an accountable member of this or another evangelical church. Then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, this is why we have membership classes for the young ones and for adults. If you're unsure about these things, if you do not know who Jesus is, if you do not understand what it means to have faith in him, then please speak with me or one of the elders or Scott after the service. We'd love to tell you about Jesus and what he has done for you. But if you are unsure about these things, we would ask that you would go to the Lord in prayer first and foremost, and then speak to us as well. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, we are called to wait for one another. It is a communal meal. Paul says if we are physically hungry, then go home. Go home and eat. Eat first, then come together to be spiritually hungry. We are to come and gather together as his people, spiritually hungry, where we come to the Lord, where we can be fed, where we can find ease and refreshing and strength for our weak and wearied souls. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts even now as we prepare to sing, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. We prepare, help prepare our hearts and our minds for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.